This morning, I want to talk to us about the church Jesus built. The church Jesus built. Now, while there are many man-made churches in our society as we look around, the Bible speaks of only one true church. There is one body, so says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. The body is the church. 1:22-23, Paul said, "And he that is God the Father put all things under his feet, that is Christ the Son, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so the church and the body are one and the same. But Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there's only one body. And so we know, according to Scripture, there is only one true body. In Romans 16, verse 16, we find the phrase, churches of Christ. Now, this is accurate as opposed to a man-made name. There are many different names for many different churches out in society today. But the Bible tells us about the name of Christ in Acts 4 and verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, it was Christ who built the church. Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19, Jesus is the one who promised to build the church when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then we find him fulfilling that promise in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when we're told that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so it is Jesus who built the church. We're told in Ephesians 5, it's Jesus who is the head of the church. We're told in Acts 20, verse 28, that it was Jesus who shed his blood for the church. It is his church. Why would we want to call it by any other name other than the church of Christ, which is the same as saying Christ's church? I want us to think for a moment about three things regarding the church Jesus built. Number one, I want to think about the plan. Now, the church was planned. There are many in our society today in the religious world who would have us believe that the church was an afterthought or a parenthesis. Those who hold to the premillennial doctrine tell us that basically Jesus came to the earth to build his kingdom, but he failed. He somehow ended up getting himself killed. And so he had to, for all practical purposes, return to heaven, kind of regroup, and then someday, some future point, he'll return again, and he will establish his kingdom. But in the meantime, when things went wrong and Jesus got himself killed, God came up with this afterthought, the church. We'll just establish the church on earth and let that be in effect until Jesus can come back to earth and try again, as it were. Now listen, all of this is premillennialism. It's completely fiction. It's not biblical. The Bible teaches us that the church was in the eternal plan of God. Matter of fact, in speaking of the church in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, Paul said that the church was according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church wasn't a result of a failure of Christ. The church was according to God's eternal purpose that he accomplished, not failed to accomplish, but that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God had planned the church from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. But notice from the Bible, not only regarding the church Jesus built, not only the plan, but consider also the pattern. Now, God has given a specific pattern for how the church is to be organized. The pattern is simple and differs greatly from the way man-made churches are organized. In Catholicism, you have the Pope, who's kind of at the top of the totem pole. He's the ruler of the church on earth. And then you have the cardinals, and then you have the priest, and the list goes on and on and on. None of these things you read about in the Bible. I've got an old Star Bible that I've had for many years. It's very interesting. In that Bible, in the very back, there's a Bible dictionary. And so one day I looked in that Bible dictionary under the word Pope, and it had it in there, Pope. And then for the definition, it simply said, not in Bible. My friends, you're not going to find the Pope in the Bible. You're not going to find the pattern or the organization of the Catholic Church in the Bible. In fact, you're not going to find the organization that many of the denominations, popular denominations in our society today are patterned after. You're not going to find those patterns in the church. In the church, you're not going to find some convention somewhere ruling all the different churches throughout the land. You're simply not going to find that. Listen, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 essentially captures the essence of how the church is to be organized today when it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, the bishops are one and the same as elders or presbyters or shepherds or pastors and overseers. In Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 17, now the Apostle Paul was wanting to meet with the elders from Ephesus, and so he meets them at Miletus. Verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so there we see that they are called elders. But then down in verse 28 of Acts 20, as he's talking to these elders, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now there's another Greek word, overseers, which in some translations it's translated bishops. And then he tells them to shepherd the church of God. Now that word is the Greek word poimen, sometimes translated pastor, sometimes translated shepherd. And so you have all these English words that basically come from only three Greek words, and every one of them refers to the same group of men. And so the elders are not one hierarchy in the organization of the church, and then the presbyters another hierarchy, and then the shepherds another hierarchy, and then the pastors another hierarchy, and then the bishops or the overseers other hierarchies. This just simply is not the biblical pattern. All of these men were the very same group of men. They all come from the only three Greek words, and all are used in Acts 20, verse 17 and 28, referring to the same group of men. The same thing is true over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, where Peter said, the elders, now there we have that Greek word presbyter, which is the elders, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. And so he tells the presbyters or the elders to shepherd or pastor the flock of God. And so you see, they all refer to the same group of men. But read on, verse 2, which is among you serving as overseers. And so now we have the Greek word that's sometimes translated overseer or bishop. And so again, we have every one of these words referring to not different groups of men, but the same group of men. Now, the qualifications for elders and deacons are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and then in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And as we read these qualifications, we find that they are must. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, the non-Christians, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verses 8 to 13 gives us the qualification for deacons. And so this is all we have in the Bible regarding the pattern or the organization of the church. The concepts of popes and cardinals and the pastor system and the list goes on and on are all man-made, nowhere found in the Word of God. And of course, Christ is the head, and he is the only head of the church. All things are under him regarding his body, the church. Again, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so as we go to the Bible and look at the church Jesus built, we see the plan, we see the pattern, and we see from the Bible the purpose of the church Jesus built. Now, what is the purpose of many of the denominations out there today? Now, I would just about say that their purpose is to entertain. Their purpose is to feed. That seems to be their purpose. They get together for food and fun and frolic. Listen, we can take care of all these things. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to build a social club. Anybody can build a social club. Only the Lord can build a church. In Romans 14:17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 14:17. To reduce the church to a social club and entertainment center is to insult the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. We read that in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, a passage of scripture that we looked at a few moments ago. It says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." To the third church at Thessalonica, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." That's the purpose of the church, to sound forth the word of the Lord, not to feed the hungry, not to provide entertainment and games for the children or for the adults. The purpose of the Lord's church is the most noble and most important and essential purpose that any institution ever had on this earth, and that is to sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this sounding forth of the gospel is a twofold purpose. It accomplishes two things. Number one, it teaches the lost how to be saved. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is God's power to save, and it's the church's purpose and responsibility to sound forth that gospel so that the lost may hear it and be saved. Now, churches who put this on the back burner and basically have the gospel get lost in the midst of all the food, fun, and frolic ought to be ashamed of themselves. But not only does the sounding forth of the gospel teach the lost to be saved, but it helps keep the saved saved. It builds up or edifies those who are already saved, those who are saints, those who are part of the Lord's church. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we're told, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He set these up in the church." Why? Well, verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," that is the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting." This is the work of the Lord's church. This is the purpose of the Lord's church, the purpose of the church Jesus built. And so there's the plan of the church Jesus built. There's the pattern of the church Jesus built, and there is the purpose of the church that Jesus built. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd like to share with you what the Bible says one must do in order to become a child of God, in order to become a Christian. There's a great deal of confusion out there, but the Bible teaching is very clear on this matter. It all begins by hearing the gospel. In Romans 10, verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of course, after we hear, we must believe what we've heard. Jesus said in John 8:24 that if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And so we must hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we must then be willing to repent of our sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, those folks heard when Peter preached to them. They were cut to the heart, and that's what they needed to do, so we know they believed. And Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." After hearing and believing and repenting, we need to be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And after doing these things, we must be willing to be baptized to have our sins washed away. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then, of course, after we've done these things, in order to finally receive the crown of life, the Lord said we must be faithful until death. This message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, defendthegospel.com. We'd like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet at Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street. That's Murfreesboro Road in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.